We read from the Word of God as we find it in John's first letter, John's first epistle. We begin to read in the third chapter at verse 10. First John 3, beginning to read at verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now let's jump to the 7th verse of chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and every one that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? We stop in our reading of the Word of God at that point. We use this passage of Scripture as part of the biblical foundation that is given to us for the treatment of the sixth commandment. The sixth commandment. Lord's Day 40 of the Heidelberg Catechism gives an explanation. What does God require in the sixth commandment? That neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor, by myself or by another, but that I lay aside all desire of revenge. Also that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Wherefore also the magistrate is armed with a sword to prevent murder. But this commandment seems only to speak of murder. The question is asked, and the answer: in forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors the causes thereof, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that he accounts all these as murder. But is it enough that we do not kill any man in the manner mentioned above? No. For when God forbids envy, hatred, anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and all kindness towards him, and prevent as much as in us lies, and that we do good even to our neighbor, our enemies. First of all, the reason why we could take this commandment and use it as applicatory is because of the reason for why, when we partake together. The contact that we have with the Reformed churches in Namibia and in South Africa think it very seriously wrong on our part that we do not use a common cup. They see that as one of the highest and most beautiful expressions of our unity. We answer that we believe that when we partake in unison, all together, we are demonstrating that unity of the body. But that part of true examination of ourselves in the form that we examine our own conscience, whether we purpose henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in our whole life, to walk uprightly before him, and then this, and also whether we have laid aside unfeignedly, without fake, all enmity, hatred, envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforth to walk in true love and peace with our neighbor. And then what we read this morning. From the institution of the supper, we see that he directs our faith and our trust to his perfect sacrifice. Then this, besides, we by the same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love. As the Holy Apostle saith, then the reference, we being many are one bread and one body, We are all partakers of that one bread, as many grains, out of many grains, one meal is ground and one bread baked, out of many berries being pressed together, one fine floweth and mixeth itself together. So shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be altogether one body through brotherly love. For Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and that we show this not only in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Hence, to treat the sixth commandment tonight is a natural. The sixth commandment, remember, like all of the other commandments, reveals to us something about God. That which the sixth commandment emphasizes to us is this: God is a living God and a loving God. His relationship inside the three persons, inside the Trinity, the three in one, is that their very names, Father, Son especially, emphasize that the relationship that they have with one another is this: God is love. This describes God. And we are to see Him. If we know Him, if we really know Him, then that's what's going to hit us. He's a living God, but His life is one of the constant activity of love one for another. And that's why, as we read from 1 John, we're going to see that this is our calling, to reflect our Father. In John chapter 13, when Jesus was finishing up the administration of the Lord's Supper, then He said to His disciples, to the 11, after Judas went out, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. Little children, a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek Me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot go. Come, so now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another." And then this amazing statement: "By this shall all men know that you are My disciples, if you love one another." In a few hours later, maybe it wasn't that long, as He concluded His prayer, Jesus said this about our relationship with each other and with Him. Verse 23 of John 17, "I in them and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect," or complete, "in one." And that, and now this is the amazing thought, "that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me." The world is able to know that God sent Jesus, or in other words, that Jesus is the Son of God, not just a man. The world is able to know that Jesus is the Son of God and has loved them as Thou hast loved Me. by the way that we conduct ourselves with each other. And he's not talking about that we hurt when somebody hurts and we all hurt together. You don't need faith to do that. The world can do that. But that when there's conflict, when there's difficulty, when there's issues, when there's tensions, when there's trouble, how do we deal with each other? How do we think of each other? How do we act towards each other? How do we talk about each other? That's how the world knows that Jesus is the Son of God and that we are His disciples. Because we do what He does to us. Thou shalt not kill means love one another. Life, earthly, physical life, as well as spiritual life, is a gift of God. In his song, his final song, Moses said this at the end of Deuteronomy, or in the middle of Deuteronomy 32. See now that I, even I am he, talking about, this is God speaking through him. And there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. I kill and I make alive. Now that's the God who just had shown to the children of Israel, one, the tremendous destruction that he could perform through the angel of death and the tenth plague. This is the God who had just demonstrated the total annihilation of the greatest army of the greatest empire of that day in the Red Sea. But also, this is the God who, through all kinds of various plagues, laid his hand on the church of that day in the wilderness wanderings. I kill and I make alive. And when he says, I kill, then the idea of that includes not just physical death, but spiritual death, of which physical death is a picture. The real death is the wages of sin, the wages that sin earned from God, so that God could say to Adam in the Garden of Eden, don't eat of that tree. And the day you eat thereof, the day you disobey, the day you make rules for yourself about what's good and evil, thou shalt surely die. And death was judgment. Right judgment of a righteous God upon those who flaunt him, his person, and his right to establish rules and laws for his creatures. But that same God who brought death as a just consequence and judgment for the sin turns around and he says to the serpent, there's going to be hatred because I am going to make a division. You thought, Satan, to earn the whole human race to your side. And you did. You took the whole human race to your side when you took their representative head. But I have made a division in that human race, determined beforehand that there is going to be a division, so that there's going to be those who represent the serpent and those who represent the woman. And there's going to be enmity, hatred between them, because I have given to these, the woman and her seed, life. Life. These are dead spiritually. These are alive spiritually. The relationship between them is one of enmity. And then Adam could call her name Eve. She's the mother of the living. Because in that seed, her seed. And here we may say, not about Abraham's seed, but about Adam's seed. And that word seed, meaning one, referring to Christ, that seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent and give life. So I kill, but I make alive. Here we have a building full of those who were conceived and born in sin. Physically alive, but dying, and by right deserving the punishment of God, death. That we are able to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That we know sorrow to God for what we do against God. That we hunger and thirst after righteousness. Some of the evidences that he's given us life. He makes us alive. He gives us to know him. And this is eternal life. To know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. The fall brought death. God in the seed of the woman brought life. And what is that life? Jesus in John 17:3 says it's to know God. To really, truly know God. And what is it when you know God? God is love. To know God is to know that he loves us. To know that he didn't have to. To know that there's nothing in us that deserves it. To know what it cost him to love us. And the nature of that life that knows him is that then we learn truly how to know ourselves. Who am I? Wrong question. Always going to get a wrong answer. Who am I in Christ? Because when he gave me life, he united me to his Son, and I am who I am in Christ. I am what I am by the grace of God. God's grace tied me to Jesus. And it's not what I've done. It's not what I've accomplished. It's not what I've failed to do that identifies me. It's not what other people think. It's not what I think about myself. God made a union. And if I don't see myself in Christ, I'm not seeing myself correctly. You must see yourself in Jesus. That's the whole point. What does it mean to do so in remembrance of him? The whole point of that part of the form, as it points to the bread and the wine, is that we do it thinking of him. And what did he, and all that he did for us. He did for you. So you see him and yourself together. Anytime you look at yourself apart from him, apart from what he did, you're going to be confused. You're going to be wrong. You're going to be in error. In him, one. I live. I'm alive. Careful. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So that the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in remembrance of me, of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. God has the right to kill, and God has the right to make alive. And by the grace of God, he's made us to have life. But that life means I know him. I know I'm loved for his sake, for Christ's sake. And then I am able to know what he commands. So really, this sixth commandment tells us about God and what he's done for us. The commandment is put negatively. Why? Because though we live, we've got an old man. And that old man, while he doesn't have the right to rule and have dominion over me, is like that chicken with his head cut off. You hang on to him. You let him go. He's going to make a mess of you. Yes, my old man makes a mess of me. He's dead in the cross of Christ, but he can still flap around and spread his blood all over us. That's my old man. And with that old man, I know anger. I know hatred. I know the desire to get revenge, to get even. The scriptures make it very, very clear that to take another's life is not only that which happens when we actually shoot someone or stab someone, but Jezebel was guilty of Naboth's death because she planned it and plotted it. David was guilty of Uriah's death because he planned it and plotted it. Saul, later Paul, was guilty of the death of Stephen. He was a murderer for that because he consented to the death of Stephen. When Pilate had the ability to stop the death of Jesus but consented to it, when he did not stop, when he had the right, the power to do it, he became guilty. He became a murderer. God makes it clear when he teaches us about the cities of refuge in the land of Canaan that even if there is a death occasioned by what we call accident, an accidental death, an axe head flies off an axe and it strikes somebody else who's cutting trees next to us. And we did not mean to do it. There was no intention. God says, you're worthy of death. You may have the right to fly, to run to a city of refuge, but if before the death of the current high priest, you walk out of that city, then the avenger of blood has the right to take your life. And he's not guilty of murder. But you have the guilt for that accidental death. If you have an ox that you know is prone to goring, and he gets out and he gores somebody to death, then God said, that oxen is to be killed, and so are you. We don't just murder with an actual death being caused. In the passage that we read last week from Ezekiel 33, you find it also in chapter 3 and in chapter 18. When a watchman does not warn those in the city of an impending danger, and the danger comes and it takes lives, then God said very clearly, they die in their own sin, but also the watchman. That includes the killing of a soul. When we sell drugs, when we think 21st birthdays are occasions to get stone drunk or to bring somebody to a drunken state, when we cause someone to sin against their conscience, when we starve a soul spiritually, we become guilty of violating the sixth commandment. And then the commandment, the wording of the Heidelberg Catechism goes even stronger. And it says, you don't have to actively do anything. In fact, that's the problem. When you do not love, that's murder. Do I love? Do you love one another, brothers and sisters in Christ? And the reason why it is so serious is because not loving is touching God in a variety of ways. When it's actual murder, it's taking a life that God gave. We have nothing to do with giving a life, and we may have nothing to do with taking it. It touches God when we raise harsh criticisms against those whom God, in His all-wise providence, has put in our path. The high priest and the Levite who went past the man that was wounded on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho stand in contrast to the Good Samaritan as murderers, because God put that person in their path, and when they avoided, did nothing. I didn't do anything. I didn't kill him. I didn't wound him. I didn't hurt him. When you did nothing to help, they became murderers. They touched the God who put that wounded man in their path. We touch God anytime it's a human, not an animal, but a human. And Genesis 9, verse 6 makes it clear that we do that because every human, elect and reprobate, they don't have to be elect only to make us worthy of capital punishment, because we're touching God. The language of Genesis 9 verse 6 is because they have been created or were created in the image of God. And thus God commands capital punishment. It's not only expressed very clearly in Genesis 9, verse 6, but in Exodus 21, very, very simply, it says it this way. He that smiteth a man so that he die shall surely be put to death. Exodus 21, verse 12. Now again, that's what's forbidden. But God tells us what he commands, what he requires. And what he requires of us is that we love one another. That ability to love, or that activity of loving our neighbor, may be described as doing good, showing patience, peace, meekness, mercy, all kinds of kindness, as much as possible, as in us lies. That's the language of the Catechism. And that love of our brother and of our neighbor is not an option. It's not something we may do or not do. It's a command. It's required. Required by the one who has given us nothing but love. His love for us. We, so loved, may not, cannot say we can't do it. It is hard. It is extremely difficult. The great difficulty is because not of them, but because of our natures. My nature is what makes it so difficult to obey. Don't blame shift. Don't point the finger. They did it. They make it hard. They frustrate me. No, I allow, my nature allows myself to be frustrated. I do it. My old man is the reason for the great difficulty. And then we are to remember that the essence of faith, the essence of knowledge of God, you really know him? You say you know him? You say you love him? And you say amen, and you've got faces and incidents and the desire for revenge or the old grudge. And John writes, you make yourself a liar. Don't pacify yourself by saying, but I love God. And here's another expression. Every time I hear somebody say, I love him to death, you know the next word? But. And then it becomes an excuse. And then we're, all that we hear then is about them. The difficulty, again, in obedience to this commandment is not them, it is me. I cannot blame them. I cannot focus on them. That is what David did for 9 months. He pointed the finger outside. And it wasn't until Nathan said, you, look at you. Look at your nature. Thou art the man. And then he could say, without any additional excuses, I have sinned against Jehovah. That's godly sorrow. I have sinned. I have failed to do what He commands me to do. The very nature of the first and second commandments, or the way we read it out of Matthew 22, that the second is like the first. I want to know the great commandment. Jesus said, I cannot just tell you the great commandment. The great commandment is also the first, and the first has a second. And those two together are on what everything else hangs. All the other 611 laws, all of them hang from the nail of those two right together. Love the Lord thy God with all that you have, and no buts, no periods. It's an ongoing sentence. Love thy neighbor as thyself. To control our desire for revenge, or to control that old man, begins with realizing that God has gifted every one of His children, every one of Jesus' disciples, with the Spirit. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is not only love, but the last one is self-control. Self-control. Temperance. That God gives us that self-control takes out of our mouths and out of our minds, I can't help it. Yes, we can. Not only, yes, we must, yes, we can help it. You've been gifted. But in order to do that, in order to exercise that self-control, means that we never stop praying for a meek spirit. The unity of the body, the ability to work with each other, the ability to preserve the unity of the body, the ability to love one another in the midst of strife and difficulty, always begins, according to Ephesians 4 and Philippians 2, with all lowliness and meekness. It all starts with a prayer, not first, help me to love them, help me to see myself and what I deserve. Give me a true understanding of lowliness of mind and of submitting ourselves one to another. Ephesians 4, verse 21. 5, verse 21. Submit yourselves one to another. And that is the third participle that modifies be filled with the Spirit. Submitting ourselves, putting ourselves under, thinking and esteeming others better than ourselves. Now that may mean that we follow the wisdom of Proverbs and we shun angry persons. Anger spreads quickly one from another, Proverbs 22, 24, and 25. But humility is a great help, because contention comes from pride. Proverbs 13, verse 10. Second, we are helped by looking at Him to whom we belong, that we see that that which made us to be Him, how He bought us, why He bought us, is because of the greatness of His love for us in Christ. It means that we see ourselves in Christ. I've often wondered and asked, why in that second commandment, that second nail on which all the other commandments hang, why did Jesus and why did God add those last two words, love thy neighbor as thyself? And it has to be because unless we understand what it is that we're loved and that we see ourselves as lovable in Christ only, that we see ourselves as God sees us in Christ. Now go back to this morning. He washed us. It is as if God sees us so in Christ that it's as if we did everything right. That's the way God sees us. So when we see ourselves, and only when we see ourselves in Christ, are we going to be able to know what love is for another. It's not necessarily this feeling of affection that we all identify so easily by love. That's a natural love. That's the way the world can love. They got high feelings of affection. But that's not what God requires. How do you love God? We are to love Him the way He loves us. There's a delight in God's love for us and ours for Him and ours for ourselves and ours for each other. But it's not that syrupy emotion. There's room for that. There's room for that. That's phileo. And that's eros. But that stands on the base, always stands on the base of agape. And agape is that I see myself as God sees me. That's love. Right, the only one way to love myself correctly. And then if I can love myself and know how to love myself that way, then I can look and say, that's who you are. In Christ. So Philippians 4 says, think on these things. Those things that are in them, that God has worked in them. That God has made them to be. Think on those things. Think on them. Don't think on the other. Think on them. So that the greatest power to break through and overcome any lack of a desire to love is the consideration of God's love for us. Absolute amazement for His unconditional, eternal, selfless love for us, for even me. Whose mercy endureth forever. To me, then I can give mercy. So the pattern of our love is God's. Then we return evil with good. then we pray for their salvation, for their repentance. Then we ask for wisdom constantly, how to say what we have to say and when to say it. We ask for God to give us that ability. Then love is positive actions. Then now think of the Good Samaritan. It's binding the wounds, paying for him to stay, being patient, gentle, giving of oneself. But I'm on my way to a business call. He gave himself up for the sake of that injured man. He showed love. So love is a delight in God's relationship to me. It's a will to keep that relationship in front of my mind all the time. What God has done for me in his relationship. Then it is a commitment to know myself that way and then others. Then there's such a thing as tough love. But that tough love is as tough on the lover as it is on the one loved, who's loved. It is hard. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we read Philippians 4 at the table. Twice in the first verse, he says, beloved brethren. Twice. Isn't once enough? Paul's love for the Philippians, he couldn't say it enough. Once was not enough. Because he knew what it is to be loved. And that's where he says, think on these things. That's where he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. And that's where he says, I can do all things, even love, especially love. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. Father, beloved Father, apply thy word to us so we understand, so we receive it, so we delight in it. Give us thy blessing so that as we go through the rest of this day and week, we may be guided by thy word. It will be a lamp and a light in every situation. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.